Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text for the sermon this morning, this celebrating Holy Cross Day, is the gospel lesson, especially the last two verses. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the text. It is significant that it is at the point where some Greeks came to see Jesus that this all occurs. Some Greeks came to see him. His name was spreading, his reputation. Things were going out beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the borders of the Holy Land, and some people from pretty far away were coming saying, "We want to see Jesus." And we could go off on a detour and say, what does it mean to really see Jesus? And there, our crosses standing there before our eyes. That is part of what it means to see Jesus, to see his cross. But it is also at that point in the Gospel of John that Jesus begins to speak very plainly about what it means that he was going to Jerusalem and to the cross and to suffer and die and be laid in the tomb. He talks about glory. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And it is a strange aspect of the Gospel of John that when John uses the word glory, he almost always is pointing toward the cross. And so we have Jesus giving his answer. And there are two illustrations to look at today. And the second one of those is what we just read. "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The fact is that over 2,000 years, the whole world has been pulled and drawn to the cross of Jesus. And I guess you could say it starts out on Easter, and you could point to the walking along on the road to Emmaus and Jesus explaining from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms how everything was talking about him and how it was necessary for him to suffer and die and rise. But on and on it goes. And there are stories about the cross. For example, in the backwoods of Papua New Guinea, the cross is carved into trees by those who do not even believe in Jesus, because they say that is a power symbol from God. And so even when they get it wrong, they are pulled and drawn to the cross. Age to age, generation to generation, it happens. The cross gets in our eyes, it gets in our minds, it gets in our hearts. I remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, the whole world seemed to be going kind of crazy and self-indulgent, and then this musical came out, Jesus Christ Superstar. And say what you will about it, but that captured the imagination of those who heard it. Remember my pastor, at that time, us teenagers went and we asked him, what about it? And he'd listened to it and he said, very wise words, they're asking the right questions. Which, all of a sudden, there's the hook. We had to ask, what questions are being asked? Aha! What questions can you ask about Jesus? Well, the question that stands there for the whole world, for every nation, every man, every woman, every child, this question about Jesus is, what will you make of Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Still the question that has to be asked and answered in every life by every human being. It is the one place where God calls us to come to him, to hear who he is, to be confronted by his claims, and believe or turn away. You don't get through this life without asking and answering that question. What will you make of Jesus? Who is he? So, generation to generation, back into the times of the Bible, the saints were drawn to the cross. Abraham taking his son Isaac, your son, your only son whom you love, words that echo the words of God the Father. Go to the mountain where I will show you, the mountain that turns out to be Mount Calvary, so named later on. Offer him as a sacrifice, but Abraham isn't to offer his son. He is to go there and acknowledge that God the Father sent his son. Or the Old Testament lesson, Moses commanded to hammer out a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Snake on a pole? Jesus picks up on that the few verses before John 3:16. You all know John 3:16, right? Well, the few verses before that, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who believe in him may have eternal life. So snake on a pole, really? And there we get to the dual claims of the cross. And the cross will preach to us, it will preach law and gospel to us. I had to look up this hymn because I kept forgetting the words. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. The cross, with Jesus on his cross, stands before us and we see the truth of our sin. Because sin means not just making mistakes, not just failing to measure up to perfection, not missing the mark. Sin means to be desperately evil and to have a heart turned away from God. A heart that deceives itself. The heart is deceitful above all things, says Jeremiah. But is an enemy of God. Not just passively dead, but actively in rebellion against God. That's the picture. The heart is evil enough that the requirement for sin was not simply to say, I'm sorry, not simply to try harder, but the penalty and the consequence was death. And not only death, but the death of the only begotten Son of God, carrying the sin of the whole world. That's our sin. And the cross preaches that. Oh, and then the song goes on. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. So the cross then also preaches to us the sweetest measure of the gospel. That the Son of God truly loved us and desired our salvation so much that he was willing to take that penalty, to pay that price, to bear that burden, to go through that suffering and that death for us. And there, God sets out his love confronting our guilt, his love set there in front of the whole world. And if that does not draw every heart and pull and tug it toward Jesus Christ, well, it does. Even those who turn away, even those who will deny. Down through the ages, there have been around the world periods and times when a people, a nation, a generation seems to be running as far from God as fast as they can. But run as they will, the cross will confront. The love of God will speak to them. And time after time, people have been turned around by this very simple message of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is an absolutely amazing thing. Why we are pulled to the cross is because there is where God sets everything out before our eyes. And so these Greeks, they've heard of Jesus. They know something's there. They want to know more about Jesus, and so they come. And by the way, there's a rule of thumb that I was taught in seminary, and that is that the preaching of the law and the gospel rises and falls together. And they told us, if you take the law of God, and if you make that not as threatening, not as uncomfortable, not as full measure telling about the wrath of God, then what happens is that the gospel is not as important, not as desperately needed, not as sweet. But when you share the full measure of that law and then the full measure of that gospel, as the law confronts us in its full measure, the gospel is just as sweet as you can possibly imagine. They rise, they fall together. So the Greeks come to see Jesus, and he begins to tell about his cross. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Then there's that other illustration. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces many grains. There is an insight that is fairly recent, which is that it is true with the parables of Jesus, it is true with many of the sayings of Jesus, that it is not so much that these parables and sayings are stories that are connected solidly to real life events, but instead the parables and the sayings of Jesus, they begin by looking like real life events, and then they completely go off the rails. And we'll do a study of the parables later on in our Bible study, not today, but I'll show you one after another like that. And the insight is where they veer off is where you find what is special and distinct about the kingdom of God. So we look at this saying, and we ask some obvious question. Does the farmer actually put the seed in the ground hoping that the seed will die? Or does he plant the seed hoping for the seed to germinate, then to sprout, then to grow, then to bear grain? And you know the answer to that, right? Push it a little further. How about, do you get more chickens or pigs by burying your chickens or your pigs? No. How about the human being, the human soul? Do we get more people or more souls by dying? And you see, it is only this one person, only this one case, only with Jesus, that it truly holds, that for him to die and be laid in the ground is what gives life to the world. There the kingdom of God is completely different. and it would not work with anybody else, because nobody else's death would do what the death of Jesus has done. So, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, who is he speaking of? Himself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So by him dying and being laid in the tomb, by the death of Jesus, by the resurrection of Jesus, there is life. And that life comes to you, and that life comes to me. Only in him. This then is where Jesus calls us to be and how he wants to be known by us. He calls the whole world to come before his cross. And yes, our human nature, our first instinct is to pull away from the cross, because that is a place of suffering and torture and shame. That is a place of death, and it is an instrument of death. And do we want to go there? So we pull away, we try and find other ways to God, other ways to happiness, other ways to prosperity, other ways to eternal life. Go around the world and you can find thousands upon thousands of these other ways. Preachers in our country are tempted to lessen the cross and to preach about prosperity. But we are called to the cross. And a strange thing is, we find out, coming to that cross, that that is the one place for us. That is the one place where the sinner may come and be met by a merciful and forgiving God. Any other place where we try and come to God, we are confronted with his demands, his righteousness, his holiness, measures for our lives that we completely fail at, and measures for our lives where we have gone completely wrong. With no other word from God to us, coming to him at the point of his holiness, we would be destroyed. But coming to God at the place of the cross, we find that he renews, he raises, he makes us new, he makes us his children. Greeks seek wisdom. Jews demand signs. What do we preach? Foolishness. And what is offensive? But the foolishness of God is wiser than man. The weakness of God is stronger than man. And we find out again that how God has won the victory is through the foolishness of the cross. A message that no human being in their right mind would believe would be the message that would captivate the world. But there it is. And being the message of the love of God pulls and tugs at us. It's an irresistible force in our lives, and we are drawn to the cross. Again, it's a message that is a scandal and offends people, that God would send his son to die, to suffer, to bear agony, to shed blood. But again, we find out that this is the only message that actually meets us where we are and where we have been. So at his cross, we can dare to speak of who we are, sinful and unclean. And know that he will receive us. We can dare to confess our sins and know that they will be forgiven. We can dare to hope for the love of God and actually have that love of God fill our lives and fill our hearts. That is where the cross stands uniquely, in the center of the world, drawing all people to Jesus in his name. Amen.